We need help. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. We thank you for your presence. God, the song that we sang, you're all I want. You're all I ever needed. Lord, it's more than a song. Lord, it's the cry of our hearts. Lord, to meet with the one, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, the one from the very beginning who said, be light, and is still forming universes today. That one. God, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us and manifest yourself to us. The all-powerful one. That you call us friends. You call us sons and daughters. And so, Lord, even tonight, as you take us from glory to glory, we ask that you would give to us a greater revelation of your Son, Jesus, by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. Have your way with us. Do what only you can do. We submit ourselves to you tonight. And God, we ask that you would come and break out. Break out, bring us through, knowing that the one who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. So give us ears to hear to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today for your glory. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You know, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, you could turn there. I should turn there too. Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him. Say anointed. Anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Say Holy Spirit. And with power. Say power. How he went about doing good in healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know, if Jesus was anointed, and we know that Jesus, fully God, fully man, I'm starting to hear more and more of the Arian heresy that our first church fathers fought against, that they dealt with that at the Council of Nicaea, but I'm starting to hear more and more the Arian heresy being taught in the church today, where they say Jesus, he denied his divinity to put on humanity. How many of you know that's not true? In his divinity, he put on humanity. He never set aside his divine nature and divine side, and yet put on humanity, making himself nothing. And you could read this in Philippians chapter 2. And in this space that he shows us and models for us on how to relate to Abba Father. That he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the universe. And how many of you know Father is the creator? The Son is the Word. He's the speaker. And the Spirit, he's the way I like to put it is, the executive administrative agent of the Godhead, that apart from the Spirit of God, nothing of the kingdom manifests here in our known world. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He's the one that Jesus spoke of, that he was going to send to his disciples and to all of his disciples, to his church. That he was going to go away, John 14, 15, and 16. It was a somber moment. It was a time of mourning for the disciples. Their best friend, the one that they followed for 3 years daily, says to them, I'm going to go away and you're not going to see me. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit that you can't see. Therefore, you're going to see me. How confusing is that? It's like, say what, Jesus? And in this space of disappointment, because you have to understand that the disciples believed that they were going to reign on the earth in Jerusalem because Jesus was creating a geopolitical kingdom to overthrow the modern Roman government back then. So they thought they were going to reign with Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, I'm going to go away. They still don't fully comprehend and understand why Jesus was on the earth, who he was and is to come. And in this whole entire space with the disciples, he talks about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of himself. The Spirit of God who brings a love exchange between the Father and the Son. When the Father pours out his love to the Son and the Son pours out his love to the Father, it's the Spirit of God that becomes the exchange agent where the love is exchanged. And we get to participate in that by his Spirit through his Son to the Father. And I'm using these specific words because they're paramount in understanding our triune Godhead. The Trinitarian Godhead. And are you doing okay? You're looking at me like you're mad at me right now. And so you can smile. Maybe I should soften up my tone a little bit. Jesus loves you. And by the Spirit, how many of you ever felt the presence of God? How many of you felt the Holy Spirit moving last night? Every single one of you should raise your hand right now. Even if you weren't here, just raise your hand. Make me feel good. Some of you felt the fire of God last night. And there's all kinds of different ways that the Holy Spirit moves. Sometimes we feel a wind. It's like a breath. How many of you ever experienced a miracle? How many of you ever seen a miracle? How many of you seen signs from God? How many of you know it's because in all that I just spoke of, we are experiencing the love exchange between the Father and the Son. And today, when the Son went to the Father, he said, give me the fullness of your promise because I obeyed you perfectly on the earth. So as the last Adam who fulfilled what the first Adam could not, he receives the Holy Spirit. And I love St. Gregory of Nyssa, early church father. By the way, if you're into justice, you cannot truly walk in kingdom justice without understanding the theological doctrine of St. Gregory of Nyssa, because he's the father of abolition. He's the first abolitionist justice movement in church history. He's the first one to say in church history, slavery is wrong. And I love what he writes about John 17. We know that Jesus, it's Jesus's prayer. You know, Matthew chapter 6, I call it the disciples' prayer. I know we call it the Lord's prayer, but I like to call it the disciples' prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Because in there he says, Father, forgive my trespasses. How many of you know with Jesus, there are no trespasses to forgive? But he was teaching his disciples when they said, how did you pray? And he said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. And you notice the sequence there. The Father comes first before holy. See, when we relate to God as holy before Father, we step into religiosity. But when we begin to pray to our Father first, we begin in a family context, which is the kingdom of God. And we first come into relationship with Abba. Then the revelation of who he is through relationship, we know that our God is holy. And then he goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That portion of scripture is not a prayer. In the Greek, it is an emphatic declaration. It is literally, come thy kingdom, be done thy will. It's an authoritative declaration. It is a proclamation. Let me use some charismatic language. It is an apostolic decree. It is a prophetic proclamation for us to see heaven on earth. How many of you know it's converts who want to go to heaven, but it's the disciples who bring heaven to earth? And see, what we need to do is we need to bring discipleship back into our process of spiritual development. Otherwise, we're going to have a bunch of people who love Jesus that are just waiting for Jesus to take us into heaven rather than us obeying his word, to bring his kingdom down. And then he goes on into the prayer. Give us this day. But that is the disciples' prayer. But then in John 17, this is truly the Lord's prayer. And I love when Jesus says, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Have we seen that come to pass yet in our day? Not yet. Not yet. But I believe that there's a shaking taking place. And you know, when the enemy shakes things, it's for destruction. But when God shakes things, it's to bring all things back into order. And I believe God is shaking more than the enemy can ever shake today. And so what we're feeling today may be a shaking, but I want to remind you in Hebrews chapter 12 that it says, God is shaking everything that can be shaken, but we're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And I love verse 29 where it says, and our God, he is a consuming fire. I don't know about you. I feel like the church today, we need to be lit up. We need to be these burning ones on the earth. And how many of you know that fire never stands still? It's always moving. And a representation and a symbolism of the Holy Spirit is fire. And Jesus says, I'm going to send to you the comforter, your teacher, the convictor. He's going to show you the ways of the kingdom. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we experience and come into and grafted into the Godhead. Perhaps I'll put it this way if this sounds heretical, Pastor Sam will fix everything. With Daniel, or I should say Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were in the fiery furnace, and there was a fourth man. The angel of the Lord was with them. But in the New Testament, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want to propose to you, as God was the fourth man in the fire with the three, we become the fourth man within the Trinitarian Godhead, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we get grafted into the family of God by his Spirit in Christ to the Father. Are you doing okay? I'm going somewhere with this. And so apart from the Holy Spirit, we can never know Jesus. Because he is the revealer of Christ. And the beautiful nature of who God is, the Father never competes with the Son, and the Son never competes with the Spirit. There's such unity within the relational dynamics. You don't know when one begins and one ends. You don't know when one speaks and the other speaks. It's seamless in nature in their love for one another. Perhaps that's a picture of how we're supposed to live with one another. That our love should be seamless. That there should be this unity amongst the body of Christ. That perhaps our generation can become the generation that answers Jesus's unanswered prayer. We've been asking Jesus to answer all of our prayers. How about a people that rises up today called Solomon's Porch to say, God, on our watch, in our day, may we be the ones who answer your prayer. Father, make them one as you and I are one. And then he says this, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I give to them. And then we have teachings like God doesn't share his glory. John 17 just said, Father, the glory you gave to me, I give to them. Sounds like God loves to share his glory. We don't take his glory, but God shares his glory with us. And in the context of John 17, the glory isn't just a substance. The glory is not a force. It's not a manifestation. Oftentimes, you know, within just charismatic Pentecostal circles, when we talk about the glory, we're actually talking about the byproduct and the effects of when the glory shows up. So what is the glory? The glory is the very person of the Holy Spirit. That is glory. Jesus says, the glory you've given to me before there was time Who and what existed before time? God. God alone existed before time. So when he says, the glory you've given to me, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit himself. And so how is our fellowship with the Holy Spirit? How is our walk with the Holy Spirit? How many of you know it's the children of God that are led by the Spirit of God? And the number one statement Jesus makes to his church is this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. So are you hearing and listening? Do you know what the Spirit of God is saying today? Because that determines the factor of your success or defeat. And eventually I want to get to this guy named David. What time do I have to end? Like 10 in the morning. I'm very cognizant of time. Except I don't follow it. Listen, I'm an eternal person. I preach from eternity. Not this earthly, fleshly, sinful. But victory comes when we're led by the voice of God. But not only in our leading of the voice of God, but our active obedience to the voice of God. We want to hear his voice, but how many of you know when he speaks to us, there's responsibility. Everyone wants favor. How many of you pray for favor? God, give me favor. Give me favor. I want to tell you, 6 years ago, favor almost killed me. Because I didn't have the character, I didn't have the capacity or the fruit of the Spirit developed in me to steward favor. So what happened? Favor became my master rather than a servant. And I burnt out. But what happens when you receive favor? Favor is synonymous with the word grace. So when the Bible says Noah received favor from God, you could say grace. He received the grace of God. How many of you have the grace of God? Here's the horrible thing about grace. When there's more grace and when favor comes, it means there's increased responsibility. It's not just a feel-good moment, although it can make you feel good. That means there's greater responsibility that God is entrusting to us, to you. Promotion means more responsibility. So when you get a prophetic word like, I see God putting favor on you, duck. I love the prophets in my life, but they create so much work for me. And here's the thing about prophetic words. How many of you ever received a prophetic word? A lot of us. What is this? I don't even know what this is. This is like, I need healing in my shoulder. This is like, how? You know, like, hello? I mean, how many of you ever received the prophetic word? See, the prophetic word upon your life, that's just, it's not predictive. It's not about prediction. The true essence of the prophetic word should reveal the very nature and revelation of Jesus. A prophetic word without the revelation of Jesus is not a prophetic word, it's prediction. And oftentimes we treat prophetic words like prediction. But when you receive a prophetic word, it's not just, it's revealing the promises of God to you, but in that moment, it unlocks tests. And all of a sudden, you get words like, you're going to be a billionaire. And you're like, come on, let's go. And you're like telling everybody, did you hear that word? Do you hear that word? I'm going to be a billionaire. And then the next day, your car breaks down. Your dishwasher breaks down. You get demoted. And all hell is broken loose against you. Why? Because tests were unlocked through the prophetic word. It's the formation or the reformation of your character so when the promise comes, you don't lose it. And there's a man in the Bible that we all know about. His name is David. And he lived a life of great success and great failure. But you see the goodness of God. You see the redemptive nature of who God is. He was anointed 3 times. Do you remember when Samuel came to Jesse? And he said, hey, I want you to line up your sons. Actually, Samuel sent his servants and said, go to Jesse's house. Tell him that I'm coming in and we're going to do a national prophetic conference. And the focal point is going to be his family. When I show up, get the conference ready, the grand poobah of all prophets is coming, the grandmaster. And so he shows up, we know the story, Jesse lines up his sons, and he's going through. And he looks at them, and they're people of stature, they're good looking, they're strong. And no, I'm not talking about Pastor Sam. Talking about Jesse's sons. Those brownie points, you know. I'm actually talking about me. No, I'm just kidding. See my humility again. I just can't help it. And you know, the names that he had to go through, did you know one was popularity? The meaning of Jesse's son's names. Another one was glamour. And you see these names that he had to go through, that we have to overcome the need for popularity. How many of you know life is not about how many Facebook likes you get or how many IG followers you get? In fact, life is not about becoming an influencer. Life is about us becoming a disciple of Jesus. Yeah, all one person got excited for that one. See, when the church stops trying to raise up leaders and actually raises up disciples, perhaps the world will look a little different. I'm not going to go there. Never mind. And so they're having this prophetic conference, invitation only. But there's one person that's left out. One person who didn't qualify. A person that people saw as a nobody. And now I am talking a little bit about me. I remember as a child, when we were living in deep poverty, some of you didn't hear my story last night. You missed out on the incredible blessing of hearing my story, my testimony. It's all about Jesus anyways. We were dumpster diving for food 3-4 days a week for a number of years, and we were in deep poverty. And I mean, we had name brand nothing. Like, I did have Gucci shirts, but it was spelled G-U-C-I. You know, just these generic brands. And I remember one day my dad coming to me, and he said, Tony, you're the one that's probably not going to do anything in life. And he said, if you really honor our family, if you take your own life, it'd be one less mouth that we have to feed. And I was so confused by that. And then after that, my aunts and uncles came to me and said the same thing. And they actually showed me how to take my own life in a painless way. And they said, if you do this, it'd be very honoring for your family. It'd be a loving. Perhaps David felt a little bit like that. That he says in Psalm 51 that he was born in iniquity. And people saw him as an outcast. That he was nothing but a dark sign and a reminder for his father Jesse. And there he was, shepherding sheep. While they're having this incredible prophetic conference over here. The one that God established as the prophet to Israel. But there's something special about David. He was there, and I'm sure that he's looking in, thinking, what's happening? He didn't get offended. Instead, he said, I'm going to have my own conference. It's called the secret place. No one may show up to it, but it's going to be me and the Lord. He takes his staff, grabs his harp, and he just connects with God. Meanwhile, Jesse and his sons with Samuel, there's a little confusion because Jesse goes through all the sons and says, surely you have to have another son. And you could think that Samuel is sweating bullets at this point because if he gets a prophetic word wrong, there was no grace back then. It was you got it wrong, if you got it right, or you get it wrong and you're stoned to death. And Jesse says, well, I have one more son. He's out shepherding my sheep. And Samuel says, bring him in. And so here comes David in his garment, smelling like sheep. And the Lord says, that's the one. Anoint him with the oil in your horn. And he takes the ram horn filled with oil and he pours it on David and he prophesies over him that you will be the king of Israel. The Spirit of God speaks through Samuel to anoint this king. It's his first anointing. But you would think that that first anointing and that prophetic word would bring him into advancement or a progressive place within his life. Where does David go back to right after the first anointing? He goes back with the sheep. And see, in order for us to advance and come into the next season, God's not looking for success. He's looking for faithfulness. Because success is always found in faithfulness. And in order for us to be faithful, we have to have the Spirit of God. Because how many of you know that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit? So we're trying to accomplish so much apart from the one that we can only accomplish with. It's the Holy Spirit. How much of the Holy Spirit do you invite into your daily journey with God? How much conversation do you have with the Holy Spirit daily? Do you speak to him? Do you ask him questions? So David's back with his sheep. And when no one's watching, he kills a lion and a bear with his own hands. How many of you know that's a pretty bad dude? The shepherd boy kills a bear and a lion with his bare hands, wipes them out. See, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit because there's some things in the secret place that God wants us to overcome. There's some things that where the enemy comes in and he speaks his lies and he tries to ensnare us and trap us and whatever that may be. But how many of you know it's the anointing that breaks the yoke of slavery? And we need the anointing more than ever today. How many of you would say, God, anoint me afresh? In other words, we need fresh oil. You can't take my oil. I need it. I remember one time, a person came up to me and said, Pastor Tony, can I talk to you? It was right after a conference. Pulled me aside and said, hey, can you give me your anointing and your mantle? And they had a $10,000 check in their hand. They said, if you impart to me, I will sow this into your ministry. Was I tempted? Yeah. I ain't that holy. $10,000? But the fear of God came on me. And I said, lady, you cannot buy the anointing or the gifts of God. That only comes in relational dynamic and intimacy with God. And she said, don't you want the money? I said, yes. Am I being too honest? But the fear of God came upon me. And how many of you know, I believe we need the fear of God back in the church today. The reason why many churches are the way they are is because the fear of God is not there. For the pastor to tell me that you're no longer invited because you talked about sin in my church, there is a lack of the fear of God. Maybe there's a lack of just even the knowledge of God at that point. But one of the things I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us and is doing today is bringing the fear of God back into the church. Because it's the fear of God that's the beginning of wisdom. And if we don't have the fear of God, then what wisdom are we operating out of? What spirit are we operating out of? And the fear of God is not being afraid of God, but it's about being afraid of being without Him. The fear of God is hating what God hates and loving what God loves. This is the fear of God. It's this reverence. But the fear of God is beyond reverence. It means to tremble before Him. That's what it means to fear God. And I believe that's one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing today. He's restoring the awe and wonder of who He is back to His church so we can be the salt, light, and leaven to a world that's desperately in need of solutions. A community, neighborhoods that are completely broken and marginalized, hopeless. But God is anointing His people afresh in this hour for us to demonstrate His goodness. So from there, David, he becomes king over Judah. He gets anointed a second time. How many of you know it's not just being anointed once? It's about being anointed in a fresh way. Every new season requires a fresh anointing. And I'm telling you, we are in a new season. You know how you know you're in a new season? When what you did worked and it no longer works. That's when you know something has shifted. It's a sign of the times. Another sign of things, new beginnings and new shifts taking place is when relationships are changed, you come into new relationships, or defining relationships are redefined. And I believe that's happening to us individually and also corporately. He gets anointed as a king of Judah. What is Judah known for? Any theological professors out there? Anybody that read the Bible? What's Judah known for? Stop being so Asian. Speak. Praise. Say praise. Praise. And I know there's non-Asians in here too, so I'm talking to you. Thank you for speaking up for them. I could say that. My wife is half German and half Irish. I'm afraid of both sides. She's my boss. People are like, how about you do this? I'm like, let me ask the Lord. Honey? After 25 years, that's what I learned. Praise. He was anointed to lead a tribe that's known as praisers. Why? Because he praised in a secret place. When no one's watching. Your authority in the Spirit comes by the Spirit when you live out your life in the secret place. When no one's watching. The miracles and signs and wonders that I began to see publicly never began publicly. It began when no one was watching. The girl who walked out of the wheelchair, that was just us in a room, a couple of us. It was the hidden place. See, oftentimes we become uncomfortable with hidden places because we want to be seen. But oftentimes it's in the hidden place where you're most seen. We just don't realize it. So what you do in a secret place, God shouts from the rooftop. And oftentimes we use that from a sin perspective, but let me flip the switch here for a minute and look at the other coin. If God sees us in sin and we lose the season of grace for repentance, there's a season of grace where God exposes. So the exposing of sin is still the grace of God. We need to understand it's the mercy of God. Right now, globally, leaders are being exposed, and there's more coming. And I'm not saying that prophetically, it's because I know. I've been a part of way too many restoration processes, especially over the last 7 years, more than I could count, which is an absolute travesty. But at the same time, I see the grace of God operating and saying, listen, I care more about your soul than your function. I care more about your soul than your reputation. And it's the grace of God. But on the flip side, what if you're praying and you're connecting with God when no one's watching? What if you're serving people when no one's watching? You're praying for different churches and ministries and you're on your knees before God, weeping between the porch and the altar, interceding with the great intercessor Jesus. What would God do? He's going to shout that from the rooftop. How many of you know who Lou Engle is? Anybody? Raise your hand. Boldly. Before he had national stage, the way he prays on stage is the same way he prayed with three people in a room. Isn't that right, Sam? He tried to disciple me and one other young man. I say try. He says, I failed miserably with you too. We sat in his living room. He didn't disciple us. Well, he did. All we did was pray for hours. God, would you raise up a generation? And he would just pray. And we would pray with him. And I would think, when is this man going to stop praying? Every time I look around and turn around, he's calling another fast. I'm like, I'm a new covenant believer. I don't fast. I feast. These are feasting days. But it was all done in the secret place. Listen, revival doesn't begin in meetings. It doesn't begin in stadiums. It doesn't begin in this. It begins with us connecting spirit to spirit with him. Pensacola revival, the Brownsville revival. How many of you heard of that one? The Spirit of God fell. In fact, Dr. Youngie Cho prophesied that there would be a great outpouring and revival that starts in Pensacola, Florida, that's going to go all around the world. I asked Pastor John Kilpatrick, how did this begin? And this is what he said. Two teenagers were praying for revival for our city. And he said, and I heard about it. And then he said, I started gathering some young people and we just started praying in my house. It didn't happen publicly. It was all private. And God, in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy, chose to shout that from the rooftops. He put a spotlight in Brownsville where millions came through. Hundreds of thousands, I believe, were saved through that. And we're still feeling the effects of that today. How many of us are crying out for revival? I pray that every day. I eat, drink, live, revival. I often get invited to different places because Tony's a revivalist. I'm like, I'm not. I just love Jesus. That's it. I just pray for revival. If God's giving you a heart for a certain sphere or a certain people group or a certain nation, the best way for the door to open is not for you to try to ambitiously make anything happen, but get on your knees and start praying for those people, praying for those spaces, praying for those places, because it's in the secret place where God gives you authority. That's where he anoints you. I remember when my daughter was born. And, you know, we would do devotions. And when my kids were born, even when I traveled, every single day, I would read scripture. My wife would put the phone to her belly, and I would just read scripture from the phone. And I would just bless them. And I'll call for destiny over them. And since they were like 14, 15 months, I would look at them and say, how are you going to change the world for Jesus? And all they do is eat, sleep, and poop. But I would ask them these questions because their finite mind may not understand it, but their spirit does. And I'm speaking to their spirit. And I'm saying, God, how you, I offer my children to you. And my daughter, my first eldest daughter, Eliana, she's a professional ballerina, professional dancer, choreographer, model. And thank God she looks like my wife. And she's, you know, she has her own businesses and she does so many different, she wears so many different hats. And I remember when she was 16 months old, she memorized 26 scriptures. We ingrained the word in her. It's in the secret place. And I remember us doing devotions together. My wife would hold her and things. And we would just open up the Bible and we just read scripture and do just simple devotion. And all of a sudden, we feel the presence of God come. And all of a sudden, our Bibles are covered in gold dust. And we're thinking, this is weird. But we know it's God. Weird is okay to me if it's God. And I'm even okay with people moving into flesh. Because somewhere in the manifestation of flesh, I know there's something real and genuine. So flesh doesn't bother me. I'd rather have 10% God and 90% flesh, then 100% safe and no God. That's why I'm okay. They're moving into flesh. I'm like, that's awesome that you have the gift of discernment. That's amazing. Person came up to me. Someone gave me a prophetic word while I was at your church and I didn't like it. I'm like, I love that you could recognize what you feel is God and what you don't. I said, I think that's incredible. And you're like, never thought about it that way before. So how do you recognize the presence of God in a room? When things get weird and wacky, because people are people, I close my eyes and I seek the presence of God. And I got to know the presence of God by being with him in my room, in my secret place. And if I could feel him in all the weirdness, I am so okay and good. It's a secret place. David had the authority to lead praisers because he was a praiser when he was leading nobody. And then there's this third anointing. He becomes king over all of Israel. And by the way, through the whole process, someone else becomes king in place of David, Saul's son. Can you imagine what David's thinking? I'm supposed to be the king over. Is this a false word? Is this? Can you imagine the disappointment and the confusion that he went through? I don't know about you, but I go through those often. I'm just a confused man. I hope that encourages you that I'm the one preaching to you. And here's David. Turn to 2 Samuel. Are you doing okay? That was a setup for the message. Look at your neighbor and say, that was a setup. Amen. Now you're speaking truth. 2 Samuel chapter 5 is when David becomes king over all of Israel. And the beauty of this moment where the fulfillment of the promises of God over David's life has now come to fruition. David had all the power and authority. He had the keys. Whatever he said took place and manifested. So what's the first thing he does when the fullness of his promise comes to pass? When the prophetic word is comes into fruition. His first executive order as a king of Israel is this. we are going to get the presence back. We're going to go after the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant that was captured by the Philistines, how many of you remember this? Captured by the Philistines, they put it in their temple god next to Dagon. And we know after the first night, Dagon was on his face. And they propped him back up. And the second night, it says that Dagon was on his face, but his head was cut off and his paws were cut off. The god of Dagon, the god Dagon for the Philistines of Baal worship, it was the god of money. It was the opposite of Jehovah Jireh. So what God was saying is, Jehovah Jireh, next to their false god, Dagon, God is saying, you know, God took the head off of the false god, and he cut off the paws, saying, I'm cutting off the supply of life to you. And then the plagues came upon the Philistines, and they realized, the blessings that are on Israel is a curse to us. How many of you know the presence of God on your life is a curse to your enemies? And they said, we're going to build a new cart because that's the way the Philistines carted around their god. How many of you worship a god that could be carted around? And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant back with gifts upon gifts upon gifts and sacrifices so that the God of Israel would no longer curse the Philistines. So from there, the Ark of the Covenant was taken into Abinadab's house. He was a high priest of Saul. It says that the presence of God sat in Abinadab's house for 20 years. So David says, let's go get the Ark back. Let's go get the presence of God. Because this is what marks us. This is what gives us our identity. This is what gives us purpose. It's the presence of God. It's the Spirit of God. And now 2 Samuel chapter 6, let's go there. It says, now David. Say now David. That's how it begins. Listen, I could take these two words and preach an hour on it. Look at your neighbor and say, I believe it. Look at your other neighbor and say, this guy likes to talk. Now David. See, the now David was different than the yesterday David. See, the now you is not the same you from the yesterday you. Because now it's a new you. Many of us are already waiting for the new year, hoping that we could get a new beginning and a new start. A new year and a change of calendar year changes nothing but time. But when you change and there's a new you, there's always a new year. And see, and so God is in the process of changing us by his Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is leading us. It says, the now David, see, he can no longer lead the way he led Judah. He can no longer lead the way that he led his sheep. He's now in this new space and time that's unfamiliar. Say unfamiliar. In his unfamiliar times, he says, I need to get connected to the presence of God. And now David, again, gathered, listen, he chose 30,000 troops to go to a house to get the ark. He's serious about the ark. Verse 2, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal of Judah to bring up the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who was enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. David built a new cart. Who did I say built a new cart before this? The Philistines. So David builds a new cart, and he takes Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, to lead the cart. What happens when we try to lead the Holy Spirit? Things don't go so well. But here they are. They bring the Ark of God on this new cart. And verse 5. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir woods and lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. Celebration. We should be the biggest partiers on the planet. See, one thing I don't do, or one thing I hate, is boring. I said, God, may you never make me a boring speaker. That was a prayer, because I've listened to boring speakers. They did not draw me closer to Jesus. Can I get a big amen? Amen. Some of you are like, you're boring me. Let me say in love, shut up. Remember what I said? I said, we laugh with friends, but we make fun of family. See, I'm becoming more like family to you now. It's not a threat. It's a promise. So they're celebrating. How many of us know how to celebrate? If we would act in here like we acted when our favorite sports team, like the Patriots, win, Manchester United, come on now. I'm feeling the glory now. Oh, look, the demons are manifesting. I knew it. See, whenever you speak truth, the demons seem to come out. And when I call them out, they always stop. See, if we knew how to celebrate in church the way that we celebrated, like, out there, we would have a different dynamic. We should shout louder as we're worshiping than when we do celebrating when celebrating anything else, anyone else. Celebrate good times. Come on. Let's go. We got to learn how to party. Listen, we have the presence of God, the greatest gift that all of humanity was given by the price that was paid on Calvary. Through the shedding of blood, through the broken body, through the burial, death, and resurrection of Jesus, He's given us the fullness of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What is there not to celebrate? Good times, celebrate. Bad times, celebrate. That was one of my biggest challenges. When, you know, my family and I, over the years, I don't know why this took place, but I was getting death threats where our city district attorney had to put us under secret protection. 5 years. We would get crazy, crazy messages and notes. And so our law enforcement officers had to come in, train our team on how to play security. And we had to get people just trained as professional security. I'm thinking, I'm such a nice guy. Why would anyone want to kill me? Why would anyone threaten? And then, see, mess with me, I'm good. You mess with my family, you dead. And Jesus. And my son, who's 20 years old, he almost died at birth. We were told that he was going to die. He was in a NICU, and by a miracle, he survived. He's got a lot of developmental challenges. To this day, I bathe him and do all of his hygiene every day. Up to when he was 8 years old, we were changing his diapers every day. And I remember one time I was changing his diaper and he began weeping. And my son said, Dad, I'm sorry. And I said, "What, Jonathan, what are you talking about?" He said, "I'm sorry. I can't help it. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe." And he just began to just weep. And I began weeping with him. And I said, "Jonathan," I said, "you're perfect. There's nothing wrong with you. I said, you're my son. I said, I love you. And I said, don't ever apologize. Ever I said, this is my joy. This is my honor. And even in that moment, he just grinned. From weeping, we started laughing. We were celebrating in that moment. How many of you know you could celebrate yet still contend? You could celebrate and contend. We never stop praying for him. I still put him to bed every night when I'm home, and I lay hands on him, and I decree and declare healing. I see miracles all around the world. We've seen people raised from the dead, and I say, God, I will give it all up if you would touch my son. But that provocation, as I'm traveling the world, I know that if God could do it there, he could do it in my own home. He could do it in my family. Because the Spirit of God, he is God, and the God who moves in other nations and other places can still move in my very own family. And there was one Sunday morning that we had this explosive service, and bodies were everywhere. And that's unlike our church. And we got home after service, and I sat on the couch, and my wife and I, we were talking, and I said, I hope this was just not a flash in a pan Sunday. I pray that there's fruit that comes from this, something that the fruit of the Spirit that's sustained, that's transformational. And all of a sudden, my son comes to me, and he starts yanking on me. And he says, Dad, come here. Come here. And I said, Jonathan, I'm tired, man. What's up, buddy? And he said, come here. He grabs me by the hand, takes me to the bathroom. And he says, look, look. And he's looking with me with a smile, and I'm looking in the back. He went to the bathroom for the first time in his life by himself. And so, yeah, give Jesus a hand. See, what doctors would say is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. There's a higher diagnosis, a report. And since that day, thank the living God, he was potty trained and he's never reverted back. We're going from miracle to miracle. We're seeing improvement. My son is crazy prophetic in words of knowledge. He moves in miracles. We celebrate together. Right now, I just even holding his toothbrush, he did that last week. And I said, come on, buddy. That's awesome. We have to learn to celebrate. Because celebration causes us to be propelled and advance us. Can we celebrate together the goodness of God? Can we celebrate that he's with us and never leaves us or forsakes us? Can we celebrate that we have promises of God that we could even contend for? Can we celebrate the hope that he's given to us, knowing that hope never disappoints according to Romans 5:5? Celebration. Someone give Jesus a shout. In verse 6, when they came to the threshing floor. Say threshing floor. Of Nakon, that was the place where the threshing floor was. The word Nakon there means a place of preparation. So the threshing floor and the place of fire in your life, the place where there's pressure, it's the place of preparation for your promise. So we need to learn to embrace this season. The threshing floor is when your best friend slanders you. The threshing floor is when you lose half your church. The threshing floor is your sickness that you're still contending for healing. Whatever that may be, it's a place of preparation. It says, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. That's a bad day. You thought you had a bad day. Uzzah had a bad day. David had a bad day. One of his friends just got killed. Because Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of God. Perhaps Uzzah already knew not to touch it. He grew up, he was a high priest. He knew that the Ark of the Covenant was never meant to be carted on a cart, but instead carried on the shoulders of man. And how many of you know you can never go ahead of it? You can't pull it. You can't push the Ark, the presence of God. We're to carry the Ark, the presence of God. We're called to be glory carriers of his presence. And it says that God struck Uzzah dead because why? Because of his irreverence towards God. Perhaps he became too familiar with a God that he barely knew. Knowing the laws of God to defy it in rebellion, in sin. And sin died by the presence. Isn't that beautiful? And when the presence of God shows up, when the glory of God shows up, when God anoints us. How many of you know that he always anoints with blood first before oil? And so he's in this place and David becomes afraid and he becomes angry, it says. And he says he's unwilling to be with the ark. And then all of a sudden the ark of God goes into this man's house by the name of Obed-Edom. He's like, I'll take the ark. He rearranges the centerpiece of his house, puts the Ark of the Covenant there, and the Bible says, everything and everyone was blessed. But isn't it interesting that the Bible didn't say that about Abinadab's house? The Ark was still there. But what was the difference between the house of Abinadab and the house of Obed-Edom? Obed-Edom revered the presence of God. He wasn't in irreverence. He wasn't in a place of familiarity. He had the fear of God upon his life. And I believe by the grace of God, and I'm asking God that he would cause us to return back to our first love with him. Remembering the time when we first met him. And that we would step back into this place of the awe of God, of the reverential fear of God. That we would see breakouts. And it says this, David took the ark back. But what separated David from the presence? He was angry and he was afraid. Fear and anger separated him from the presence of God. See, when we operate in fear and anger, and I know anger, I literally got delivered of demons of rage, personally. Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing that breaks the yoke. I got delivered, so I know this all too well, unfortunately. But anger kept me from God. I could never fully step in to the fullness of who God is. How many of you know fear is never the right reason for anything? Fear is always the wrong reason. And when we begin to operate in fear, think of it this way. Fear is a dark room where the enemy comes in and produces his negatives. Fear is just a dark place. It's a vacuum of faith. It's a vacuum of hope. It's a vacuum of love. And I believe that there's an invitation today for us to allow God to deal with our hearts. This is called revival. This is revival. God, search my heart and know me. Can I have the worship team come up? See if there's any hurtful ways in me, is what David cried out. And for so many of us, I feel like fear and anger have been driving us. Oftentimes, we use the word fear and mask it with wisdom. But yet, the root of it is fear. David allows God to deal with his heart. He takes the ark and he makes a sacrifice. Takes six steps, make a sacrifice. Six steps, make a sacrifice. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 24? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to any idols or sworn deceitfully to what is false. It is this generation who seeks this face, the God of Jacob. It was when David took the ark from Obed-Edom's house and they're marching into the city with the ark of the covenant. He starts penning. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to any idols or sworn deceitfully to what is false. For it is a generation who seeks his face, the God of Jacob, Selah. Open up, ye ancient doors. Open up, ye gates, for the King of glory is coming in. He's speaking to the city of David, speaking to Jerusalem, that as they're stepping in, he's calling forth the gates of the city to open. And he's writing this down, who may ascend. See, God is wanting to cause us to ascend and rise up in this season. There's an invitation from God, like Revelation chapter 4, come up here, come up here. He wants to take us higher. And the Holy Spirit, he's going to cause breakthrough to take place. But see, with breakthrough, while we wait for it, we partner with God with our follow through. Breakthrough and follow through together. Breakthrough, God's responsibility. Follow through, our responsibility. When those have a convergence, we have breakouts. And how many of you are ready for breakouts? How many of you are ready to break out in this season? See, Holy Spirit, just put your hand on your heart. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us if there's any places of fear, any places where we're angry? I pray that he who has an ear will let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And from where you are, if the Lord is revealing to you some things in your heart that he wants to deal with, see, this is what causes you to become stuck. But he is unstucking you tonight. You are going to find a new momentum in this season with a new trajectory. And if there's anything in your heart where you feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, this, I want to deal with this. I want to deal with this fear, the fear of man. See, the Bible says, if you fear man, you cannot be a servant of God. Whatever fear may be, whatever anger it may be, I'm just going to ask you to stand up from where you are. Would you just stand from where you are? All over this room. See, the Holy Spirit is speaking. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've given us ears to hear. God, we thank you. See, this is beautiful. And I want to tell every person standing up, can we return back to our first love? Revelation chapter 2 talks about, oh, how you persevered, how you endured, how you remained faithful. But this I have against you, that you forsook your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. And I believe that God is going to revive us again. God, would you revive us again? God, would you revive us again? God, would you revive our spirit? God, would you revive us again? God, would you bring us back to first love, God? We repent, Father, for walking away. We repent, Father, for doing things our own way, God. We repent for thinking doing things the world's way would cause kingdom results, eternal results. God, we turn away from all that and we say, we're coming back to you, God. We're coming back to the heart of worship. We're coming back before your face, God. We come before you humbly, God, and we ask for your forgiveness right now. Come on, can you just cry out to God right now? Ask him to restore your first love back to you. Jesus, come on, lift your voice, church. Lift your voice, church. Holy Spirit, would you set us on fire? God, would you release a spirit of burning, God? Awaken our hearts. Awaken our spirit tonight, God. Jesus. Jesus. Now, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to do this. See, the early church fathers of the church, when they would talk about the altars, the reason they called it an altar was, one, it was an altar of the Lord. It's a place of worship and sacrifice. But the second reason why they said it is because it's at the altar where lives are altered. So the purpose of the altar is for lives being altered. And tonight, lives are going to be altered. Lives are going to be changed. The fire that you thought you had is going to be even a greater one that he releases to you tonight. We're not called to go back. We're called to step into the future, from the future, into the place of eternity that God created in his Son by the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit. And so if you're saying, God, I'm ready to be altered, I'm willing and I'm ready to lay down my life as a sacrifice. And how many of you know fire only falls on sacrifice? And he's looking for a living sacrifice. And if you say, God, that is me. I need you. I'm stop playing church. I'm going to stop playing Christianity. And I'm ready for an altering tonight. If this is you, I just want you to come out of your seat and come forward. Come quickly, quickly. Quickly, quickly. In with what Holy Spirit's doing right now. Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Let this place see what we sound of heaven.
See, when we sing this song, oftentimes we see it from a very macro perspective of the literal earth. But we're going to sing this, and I want to remind us that we are the earth, that we are created from the dust of the earth. And so when we sing this, I want you to picture the sound of heaven touching you. So God, we thank you, Holy Spirit. Jesus. Jesus. Let's continue to pray. Well, we're gonna come together as a body. We're gonna minister, but we're gonna come together as a body. I think this whole time when Pastor Tony was talking about miracles, you know, there's four distinct miracles that we need to see in our church. I mean, specifically, like God needs to move. You know, where's Sam and Fiona? We're going to pray together, right? Where's Sam and Fiona? I want you guys to come up. So, you know, I mean, most of us know, right?
Fiona's baby, baby Anna, is already given a name. Come on, Fiona. We'll find Sam somewhere. And we know that you know, the baby's already been given a very, very bad diagnosis, right? And, you know, for me, I'm crazy proud of these guys for just keeping the baby. I know many couples that just discard babies for the minor, you know, the most minor complications. And, you know, what's going on with them is just, right? And just, I don't know if you saw Sam worshiping today, right? I mean, just a huge transformation already. We need to pray for this miracle, right? You know, Marcus and Audrey, you guys come to the middle as well. Right, we know what happened to baby Addie already, right? You know, 3 viruses, 2 bacterial infections. You know, she had cardiac arrest. I mean, we were already experiencing miracles already. But now we know her kidneys need to come back into function, right? And so we're going to cry out for another miracle, right? I saw Andrew earlier, right? Where's Andrew? He had to go back. Tracy, you come. You're the house church leader. You come. You know, we know their situation as well, right? Dealing with a 4th stage cancer, right? We need to pray for this miracle. And then I know that, I know they're not here as well. Layman, right? Is Layman here? No, she told me they couldn't come, right? So, where's Brian and Trish? Right, you guys stand in the gap. You know, Isaac also is dealing with cancer. His legs, you know, already had to be amputated. You know, he's just a young kid. And so we're going to pray. And so we want to come together. And when, you know, and Tony, I think last night he talked about miracles. And, you know, and I'm just like, man, we need it bad as a community. And so we just want to come together. Maybe you guys can spread out. Trish, spread out a little bit. And if you guys know Isaac, especially. And right, and let's come and let's just lay hands. And they're going to stand in the gap. And let's pray, huh? Let's really pray. Let's come together and just find. And let's cry out to a generous God. He's not a stingy God. He's a generous God. He's using whatever's going on. He's I know he's doing something in it. But let's just cry out right now. Thank you, God.
Break our walls down. Spirit breaker. Heaven come down. Heaven come down. Oh, Jesus. Jesus Christ never fails me. Jesus Christ never fails me. Jesus Christ, oh Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never fails. Never fails me. Oh, never fails me. Oh, Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Never fails me. Jesus Christ. Never fails.
Apostle Paul told the church in Ephesus, sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs over one another. One of the ways that we do that is take a song, the chorus that we're singing right now, as we hold these families in our heart, we're going to sing this over the family. This is one of the expressions of sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs over one another. And we're going to sing over them, holding them in our heart, that the God of miracles would do who He says He is. That through a song, as we lift up the name of Jesus, the Lord of hosts, Christ our healer, the great physician. God, we ask that you would release your creative miracles God, that the report of heaven will supersede any report on the earth. God, we may have the facts, but the truth is you are our healer. That you are the God of miracles. And so let's just sing this together over this, our family here. The spirit of death right now in the name of Jesus. And we say your kingdom come, your will be done for every family here that we are lifting up, singing over King Jesus.
You're the name we're lifting high, your glory, shaking up the earth and sky, revival. We want to see your kingdom.
Church, just pray in the spirit right now.
Spirit breaker. Oh, we seek your face. Oh, we seek your face. Oh, we will not give up. Oh, we will not stop. Oh, we call. Oh, we seek your face. Oh, spirit breaker. Oh, break our walls. Oh, break our walls. Break our walls down. Oh, break our walls down. Oh, break our walls. Oh, let heaven come down. Oh, let heaven come down. Oh, oh, break our walls down. Oh, break our walls down. Oh, heaven come down. Oh, heaven come down. Oh, spirit breaker.
Yeah, can we also, some of you guys go around Jung and head on in the family? Can we pray? Some of you guys, because Sangwon, his older brother, doesn't come to SP anymore. But many of us that have known Sangwon, he was part of our church community for a long time. Some of you may or may not, last year he had a heart attack. And basically no blood to his brain for actually quite a bit of time. And so he's been in a hospital still, right, since last summer. And so it's been tough for the family. So let's just, so especially you guys that know Sangwon, right? You guys remember him. He used to run our finances for years at our church, right? And just a good brother. And so let's just pray. Contend for Sangwon as well in the family. I know it's really tough on their family, especially June, as he sees his older brother in the hospital. Let's add them in the prayers as well. Let's just really begin to lift up. Huh? Thank you, God. Our hands up to the Lord. Let's put our focus on Him. The beauty of praying for other people is that we get out of ourselves. The greatest enemy of our life is not the devil, it's ourselves. Just the ability that God gives, and many guys are feeling emotions and crying, that's the heart of God. God is already touching you. God is giving you a piece of His heart. You're feeling what God feels. You're understanding who God is and His compassion and His love. And it's really the foundation or the beginning parts of just really receiving from the Lord. And so let's just continue to receive from heaven right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, break us out of ourselves, God. Break us out of our own world, God. And help us to see You. See beyond ourselves, Lord God, right now. And as you're led, even as we're praying, asking God to touch us, man, just go to somebody and just start ministering to them. And just watch the Spirit of God just begin to flow through you. And let's just pray for each other. Let's minister to each other. Let's share words of comfort, words of knowledge, words of prophecy, words of grace, words of life over each other right now. Lord, we want to receive from you. Lord, we want to give what you've given to us, God.
Pour it out, God. We want more. 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 So pour it out, God. We want more. We want more. We want more. So pour it out, God. We want more. 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 So won't you pour it out, God? Show us your glory.